Open up your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. So last week we began a study looking at, as I called it, wanderer or warrior. And we're going through, not chapter by chapter, verse by verse, but we're going to be going through key points throughout the book of Numbers. And tonight's going to be a large swath. We're going to cover like 11 chapters of something that happened in the book of Numbers. And what's funny is in all 11 of those chapters, it's the same common theme. And hopefully by the end of the night, it'll make sense as to why the title is called Let the Bodies Hit the Floor. I'm not just a metalhead. It does actually fit with the passage. But follow along with me in the introduction. Last week, we began our series by looking at the call to finish well. Again, if you've not heard that message, go back and maybe re-listen to it, especially with how your week might be going. In this unique year of harvest that we've seen as a senior high, there's no question that the enemy has worked overtime to halt momentum during the spring season. I sense it. I know you guys do. And so the easiest way just to confront it is to do that head on. With weeks left, and for some of you, days before you are finished, you need to determine if you're going to wander through the end or if you're going to fight to the end. In the book of Numbers, no trait is as dominantly characteristic of a wanderer than that of a murmurer than that of murmuring and disputing. Philippians chapter 2, look with me in verse 14. Actually, can I get a reader for verses 14 and 15? Carlin, go ahead. Who here has verse 14 memorized? Did your parents make you memorize that when you were a kid? I guess not. Interesting. Heather, don't we have Wyatt and Ryder on that?
Yes.
Might have to revisit that with some of them. Verse 15, though, I find it interesting that that verse follows. Why do you want to do all things without murmuring and disputing? Because you are to be blameless and harmless as the sons of God, without rebuke, meaning that if somebody wanted to levy an accusation against you, they couldn't do it, it couldn't stick. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, and note how it ends, among whom ye shine as what? In this dark world. The implication is that if you are a whiner and a complainer, you're not going to shine your light in darkness. There's always something to gripe about. If there's always something to murmur or argue about, then something is off. I don't know if you guys got a handy-dandy bookmark in the back that Isabella made for you, but make sure you hold your place in Philippians. We're going to go back there in a little bit, but turn over to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. And if you're one to take notes, it's kind of self-explanatory, especially given how I've just described it, but the word murmuring just simply means to complain. It means to whine. Disputing means to fight by words of arguments. So you're a complainer, you're a whiner, and you're always arguing, you're always fighting, you're always going against the grain on things, not necessarily in the good way. On point one on your outline, just jumping right into this, wouldn't you know it, that there are, can anybody guess?
Seven.
Good, you looked ahead. There are seven occurrences throughout the book of Numbers where Israel complains and argues against Moses and God. Now, something I want you guys to keep in mind, and I don't know how long it's been since any of you guys read the book of Numbers, or if these things just kind of blank from you if you're going through the Bible, but you know, you have Genesis and then Exodus, and Exodus is where the Exodus happened. It's where that Passover lamb was killed, and the blood was applied to the doorposts so that when God looked out, he saw the blood of the spotless lamb. He would pass over them, but anybody who did not have the blood, death to the firstborn. And that was how Israel got delivered from Egypt. That was how Israel got free from their taskmasters, from the ones who enslaved them. And as they're crossing through the Red Sea, you know, the chariots go and the waters part and then they crash on top of them, all that that you know of. Understand, though, that after the book of Exodus, you have the rest of the book of Exodus, then you have Leviticus. And then after Leviticus, you get Numbers. But understand, although that is a ton of chapters, only about 1 year has lapsed since the Exodus, since the parting of the Red Sea. So when we come to the book of Numbers and everything we're going to study for the next 5 to 6 weeks, keep in mind it's only 1 year after God miraculously delivered them from Egypt. That's crucial to know, especially when you look at Numbers chapter 11 and verse 1. I mean, it's funny. Chapter 10, nothing is really happening. No precedent was set. God is just saying, all right, who's ready to go to the promised land? Let's go. And then chapter 11, verse 1. And when the people, what?
Complained.
They had nothing to complain about. God didn't even say anything other than, let's go. Let's go for a walk. Let's go get the promised land where you guys can worship me freely. Let's go to the place, to the reason why I delivered you. Nothing happened. Nothing at all happened. And they're just complaining. And when the people complained, it what? Displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. Is God messing around? No. Verse 2, and the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. As if that wasn't warning enough, verse 4, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely. Really? The cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. Verse 6, but now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. Somebody tell me, what's manna? Technically, it is called the food of angels, yes. It's bread. It's bread from heaven. In the book of Exodus, God miraculously gave this bread. They didn't have to do anything for it. They didn't have to go out and cultivate the land for it. They didn't have to spend time warming up the oven and the stove and mixing it together and kneading it. No. All they had to do was rise up early enough in the morning, go out and get it, and bring it in for their day. And God took care of their every need. It's almost like elvish bread. Just one little bite and you're good for the day. Unless you're Pip and Mary, and then you just... There's only like 3 Lord of the Rings fans in here, so this is like falling on deaf ears. Anyways, 4 with Caleb. Sorry, Caleb. So manna was that. It was God providing the sustenance that they needed to get through their day, to get through their school day, to get through their school career, to get through working with an obnoxious coworker who won't stop bothering you about the Greek. Bread from heaven, manna, is what God provided for them. And yet they had the audacity to say, not that they're still hungry. No. Do you see what it said in verse 6? Our soul is dried away. And all we have is this manna before our eyes. They're looking at it, and as they're looking at it, it starts to change and have an effect on their mind, emotions, and will. That's what your soul is. As a side note, you might want to mark down, the things that you look at have an effect on your mind, emotions, and will. Careful little eyes what you see. That works for the good and the bad. In this sense, murmuring number 1 on your study sheet, simply put, is seeing what God has provided for you as not enough. Hold your place here in Numbers, then flip back to Philippians chapter 4. You know what's cool about the book of Philippians, by the way? Anybody know what the word Philip means, which where we get our book from? Screwdriver. Not a screwdriver. Close though. Close though. You'll see here in a second. It's very, very close. You know what Philip means? Did everybody hear Megan? A lover of horses. That's what Philip means. Yeah, see, I said it has to do with Philip's screwdriver. Yeah, you know what's interesting about the book of Philippians? There's not one negative thing that God had to say about this church. Not one negative thing. In fact, this church was so hardworking, they were kind of like a workhorse, constantly given to missions, constantly giving to service. And he says here in Philippians chapter 4, look with me in verse 11. Paul's speaking to them saying, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be what? Content." Sometimes you have to learn it. But you need to consider everything that God has given you. Just your start with your basic fundamental needs that he's given you. I opened up in prayer this Sunday. I don't do it as often as I should. But do you guys realize how much of a blessing it is that you woke up and you had breath in your lungs today? You realize how important it is that you're able to walk around on both legs? You realize how much it is that you're able to have everything taken care of? Bible says in the book of Psalms that God says that I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his saints begging for bread. It shouldn't be that hard to be content with what we have, especially in verse 19. Pastor Aaron just quoted this last Sunday, "But my God shall supply all your wants." Is that what it says? No. "My God shall supply all your what? Need. According to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." You know, it's kind of funny. One of the things that I wish you guys could understand, and I hope that the Lord tarries enough for you guys to understand, but you will really start to see just how good you do in this area once you have kids, because they are mirrors of you. And no, this is not a picture of Ryder. That is me when I was about Ryder's age. If someone mentions one comment. You okay, Sammy?
Is a spider.
No.
Huh? Is a spider dangling
in front of
her face?
So back to cute old me here. You would think that this is probably me praying, but it's not. You guys will notice I have my Swamp Thing action figure and Captain Planet. If you don't know who Captain Planet is, you missed out. Actually, no, you didn't. It's a big politically correct go green movement thing, but he was pretty cool. No, what I'm actually doing here is griping and complaining because I didn't want to eat what was before me. And I just finished my dinner, and they took a picture. My parents took a picture of me because I was moping and pouting. And go figure, it's the exact same thing that my kids do whenever they have food before them that they don't want. As much as you try to explain to them that they did nothing to earn it and that this is a gift and it's being provided for them because we love them, sometimes they're still very ungrateful. And it's funny because, like I said, your kids will be mirror images of you. This is a message I don't necessarily want to teach tonight because each and every single one of these points hit me to some degree or another. You see, we don't want to take for granted and look at what God has given us as gifts as not being enough. Any of you guys want to stare Jesus Christ in the face and tell him, "You were not enough for me"? The sacrifice of your son and his blood as payment for my sins on the cross was merely not enough to satisfy me. No, I needed to go beyond the bounds of what was allowed, and I needed to look at her with lust, or I needed to gossip over here because it made me feel better about myself. Every single time we do something like that, that's what we're saying to God, is that your provisions are not enough for me. And really what we're doing is found in the previous chapter of Philippians. Look at chapter 3, verse 18. Philippians chapter 3, look at verse 18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. If Paul is weeping over something because he's trying to get his point across, you should probably perk up your ears. So what does he say in verse 19? Whose end is destruction, whose God, capital G, is their what? Their belly. And whose glory is in their shame. Things that should be shameful, things that should make you blush, because of how rotten it is, they glory in that. You might think that it's not you, but just hang with me to the end of this message. Who mind earthly things, their eyes aren't on things above. Like Colossians 3 says. Now flip back over to Numbers 11, and you don't have to hold your place in Proverbs anymore. Philippians, thank you. Started with a P. I did. I would keep your bookmark in Numbers. I'm only planning on maybe turning to one or two other places, but keep your bookmark in Numbers. Look with me in verse 31. So they're murmuring and complaining about this bread that's before them, and so God says, okay, I'll give you the desires of your heart. You keep praying that to me. You keep not wanting to listen to what I have to tell you, God says. I will give you the desires of your heart because you think you know what's best. Verse 31, there went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea and let them fall by the camp as it were a day's journey on the side and as it were a day's journey on the other side round about the camp and as it were 2 cubits high about the face of the earth. In other words, a crap ton of quail. I don't even know what that looks like, but it's a lot of quail. Verse 32, and the people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 omers. I wish I would have looked that up, but I know, translation, it's a crap ton. And they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp. Don't miss verse 33. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, they were just gluttoning it. They were just munching on it and shoving it down their gullet. Ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And he called the name of that place because they were buried there, the people that lusted. Man. Proverbs 27:20 says, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 15 and 16. Anybody come across these verses actually just yesterday? The horse leech. You know what a horse leech is? A bloodsucker. Something or someone that drains the life out of you. The horse leech hath two daughters, crying, give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied. Yea, four things say not. It is enough. I'm content. Here's what they are. The grave. The barren womb. The earth that is not filled with water. Ever been in the desert? Desert can never have enough water. And the fire that saith not. It is enough. A fire is never content. It has to keep growing and growing and growing until it consumes everything. That's what the eyes of man are compared to. You know, if you have a hard time seeing what God has provided for you as enough, go ahead and send an email to this address right here. That's the address to our church secretary, Chris, and ask her to put you on the prayer chain to receive prayer requests that come in. Is anybody on it currently, just out of curiosity? The leaders. If you email her and say, hey, I'd like to be put on the prayer chain just so that as prayer requests come in throughout the day. Now, mind you, you might get notifications on your phone. And I know that bothers some people whenever it's someone's birthday to celebrate somebody else and to celebrate their day. I know that bothers certain people. So if you're one that gets bothered by notifications of like somebody getting a spinal injection for the eighth time because the recipe just won't take, if you're the type of person who gets bothered by, man, so-and-so just lost their grandfather or their grandmother, if you're the type of person who gets bothered by getting notifications for those things, then don't send an email. But if you want help being appreciative of what God has provided for you, I'm going to challenge you, send an email tomorrow and ask to be put on that so that whenever a prayer request does come in, you could see what other people in our midst are going through. And you can realize, maybe I don't have it all that bad. It'll cause you to get your eyes off of self. Maybe, just maybe, might be one of the reasons why there's a little bit of dip of momentum in here. I don't know. This is just what God laid on my heart to teach, but I don't know what he's doing inside your hearts right now. Turn over to chapter 14. I'm just going to say it right now. There's not a snowball's chance we're getting through the study sheet tonight. Especially when we get to chapter 16, because it's literally hell opens up. But verse 1, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel, what? Murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? You guys know what happened in chapter 13? 12 spies were sent out to spy out the promised land, and an evil report came back. 10 of them said, man, great land, ha, but there's giants there. So let's just camp out here for a little bit. And there were two men. Who were they? Caleb and Joshua. More on them next week, if we get through this. Two men stood up and said, No, those giants in that land, they're going to be bread for us. But the murmurers had their way, and here's what they're griping about. Verse 3, and wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, let us return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly and the congregation of the children of Israel. I'm trying to skip ahead here. I got to cut out verses. Caleb and Joshua stand up essentially, and they're like, hey, hold the line. No, we're going in. Verse 10, all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. Jump down to verse 36. And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned, made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land. Even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land, what happened to them? They died by the plague before the Lord. So you know what happened? These 10 men, these 10 spies of the 12 who said, man, we can't go in. It's filled with giants. We can't conquer this. We can't possibly finish well. Let's just keep wandering. Not only did those 10 men sway and persuade the entire congregation of the nation of Israel, but it cost them their very life because of their murmuring. You know what this is really showing us here on your study sheet? What murmuring number 2 is all about? Not trusting what God has prepared for you. I meant to put on index cards verses for you guys to each read and turn to. Probably wouldn't have had time with it anyways. You guys know what Jeremiah 29:11 says? I know the thoughts that I have towards you, thoughts of peace, and to give you an expected end. You guys know what Lamentations 3:26 says? And we won't turn there. Hope. Hope in the salvation of God. You might have to wait for the salvation of the Lord. You might have to wait for what it is that you're going through right now. But what you don't do is murmur and complain about it. You don't complain about what it is that God has for you on the other side of this hill as you pass through the fire. We don't murmur with where we're at right now. James 1:4. Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing. Be full of care for nothing. Don't be anxious and anxiety-ridden over anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. Matthew 6:34, take no thought for tomorrow, for sufficient are the evils of today to take care of itself. Jude chapter 5, I'm just going to turn to it real quick because I can't remember it, and by the time I will finish this sentence, I'll already be there, so you don't need to turn there at all yourself. And Jude 5 says, I will therefore put you in remembrance. Listen. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this. There's not a doubt in my mind that each and every single one of you guys know that complaining's wrong. Even though you know this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. If you are not trusting what God has prepared for you, you don't believe Him. You are not a Bible believer. You are walking by sight and not by faith. And you are going to be a wanderer. It's funny, Wyatt just lost his first tooth recently, and I remember I loved losing teeth. If my tooth was even the slightest bit loose, I'm like sitting there cracking it, called my brother Aaron over, here, just lightly punch me just to try to loosen it. There's just something about the thrill of it cracking, and I'm weird, I know, but I thought Wyatt would be the same way because he's crazy like me. But what?
Nothing. Just keep going.
He's a little crazier. I'll give you that. Takes more after Heather than me. But I remember, you know, I was so excited. I wanted him to FaceTime me while I was here at work one day, and he was getting ready to do it. And then after like 20 minutes, it wasn't happening. So, and Heather told me later, is like, well, I was gonna give him a prize if he did it like a champ. But when it came time, like she had to hold him down, and he was crying the entire time. And it did not go well for him, so he lost out on his prize. But you know what? You even ask him. When he got it out, it was fine. It was just the fear of the anticipation. It was the fear of the unknown. Do you guys know if that guy is going to finally ask you out? Do you know if that girl's going to want anything to do with you? No. But has God promised He's going to take care of you in your needs and not necessarily your wants? Yeah. Trust what He's prepared for you. The Israelites didn't trust that the land that He had prepared for them, though there were giants in there, was what He had for them. You know the other thing we learned from this passage? Second bullet point there. You know what murmuring can also do? Or you know what this murmuring is all about? It's about allowing the complaints of others to sway your thinking. Psalm 106:24 to 25. Yea, they despised the pleasant land. They believed not His word. Note verse 25. But murmured in their tents. You know what's interesting? Nowhere does it say that here in Numbers 14, but the context of Psalm 106, and there's also, I think it's Deuteronomy 1:48 or 49. I just saw that. You should want to write that down. Talking about the same thing. It says a phrase, they murmured in their tents. Is that out in the open?
No.
No, you see, they won't dare say it where there's a group of people, but their closest friends that maybe they sit next to every single Wednesday and Sunday, come on into my tents and I'll share with you what's really been bothering me. And it swayed the rest of the nation of Israel to not trust Caleb and Joshua, to not trust Moses, to not trust the Lord. We don't have time to turn there, but man, you want to check out the second half of John 6 later. John 6 is all about the bread of life. It's where Jesus, he just got done feeding multitudes with miracle bread. Go figure. Bread from heaven. And then he starts telling them, he's like, hey, just as Moses delivered bread from heaven, guess what? I have been sent from heaven. I am that bread of life. And everyone, all of the Jewish crowd were like, Lord, man, we got a good meal the last time you worked a miracle. Please, evermore, Lord, give us this bread. And then he starts talking some weird, wacky nonsense. I was like, no. You see, you need to eat my flesh and you need to drink my blood. And a lot of churches, probably because of what the Greek of Alexandrian Egypt says, a lot of churches have twisted this to say that it means something that it really doesn't. All he's saying when Jesus said that, because he even said, hey, look, my words are spiritual. You don't need to physically eat my flesh and physically drink my blood. Gross. My words are spiritual. He goes, no. What you need to do is my shed blood and my substitutionary death as atonement for your sins, you need to personalize it. Just as Israel had to put the blood on the doorposts, you need to internalize what it is that I'm offering you with eternal life. That's what the living bread is. And it's funny, when the people heard that, they're like, I think this guy's a little crazy. And they started murmuring with each other. And you'll see it if you were to read the 30s and the 40s of John 6, but you know what happens by the time you get to around verse 60? The disciples start to murmur about it, influenced and swayed by the others in the multitude. And as a result, in John 6, 66, it says many of the disciples walked no more with him after that day. The things that come out of your mouth could have detrimental consequences to the people in this room. You got to watch. Romans 16, verse 17 says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. Boy, we heard that in Philippians 3. And avoid them. Have nothing to do with them. Well, that's not very Christ-like. I just read that. Yes, it does. For they that are such serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but what? The eyes of man are never satisfied. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Gotta watch out for a murmurer and a disputer. Gotta watch out for a complainer. Next, go ahead and turn over to Numbers chapter 16. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because we're going to be covering this in, I think, 2 weeks' time. There's a man named Korah. Anybody know who Korah is? Negative. Yes. Yes. Yeah, he got got. That's what you said. Yeah. See, Korah, look with me in verse 1. Now, Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, that's an interesting connection, the son of Levi, even more interesting connection, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Pelah, the sons of Reuben, took men. Whew. All that's just say they rounded up some homies. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel. They rose up before Moses. 250 princes of the assembly, note this, famous in the congregation, famous men of renown, maybe of great status, maybe they were the talk of the town, maybe, man, everybody had their eye on them. And they gathered themselves together with Moses, against Moses, and against Aaron. Poor Aaron, he's just his brother. And said unto them, Aaron, Moses, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them. Why are you so hard on people? Why are you so hard on the people that you're supposed to minister to? You're too hard on them. Every single one of them are holy. You don't need to be so hard on them. and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. What's happening here, and jump down to verse 11. For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that ye murmur against him? This is Moses speaking. He's saying that you guys are murmuring. What you're doing here, it's a coup. What you're doing here is you're trying to overthrow God's leadership by getting people on your side through murmuring. You know what this is on your study sheet? You know what this type of murmuring is? You know what a form of murmuring is? Not submitting to the authorities God placed in your life. Boy, this story gets brought up in Jude quite a lot. Jude 16, these are murmurers, complainers. See, King James is a self-defining book. Walking after their own lusts. You could say that their God was their belly. And their mouth speaketh great swelling words. Uh-oh. Having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Somebody put that in your own words as to what he's saying there. A respecter of persons. In other words, man, Korah was top dog. And he had some people in his posse that were also men of renown, that were also very famous in the congregation. Man, if they're going against Moses, man, I don't want to look like a chump by not going with them. Yeah, let's go with them. Because after all, man, hey, that's Korah. Do you know who Korah is? You know what Korah's done? That's Korah. I want to link arms with him. I'm tired of Moses and what he's doing, man. Korah's hip. Korah's cool. I want to be with him. Job 32:21. This is Elihu, I believe, talking to Job. He says, "Let me not, I pray you, accept any man's person. Neither let me give flattering titles unto man, especially if that man hasn't earned it yet." Got to be careful putting people up on pedestals. The higher up you put them, please, for the love of Pete, don't put me on a pedestal. If I haven't ticked you off yet, I'm bound to do so. Don't put me on a pedestal. And don't you dare put anybody else on a pedestal. Because when or if they fall, or if they let you down, they just might take you with them. Just read the rest of Numbers 16, or just stick around in 2 weeks, and we'll see that in grave detail. Proverbs 28:21 says, "To have respect of persons is not good, for a piece of bread that man will transgress." Boy, there's a strange connection with eating things. Just satisfying yourself, your flesh. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves." And yes, I hesitated putting this verse in because it's very awkward for me to stand up here and talk about this verse. But it's in the text. Obey them that have the rule over you. That goes for your leaders in this room. It goes for your parents. It goes for your disciples. It goes for other ministry leaders, for those of you who serve. Submit yourself. If a leader of a ministry sets a precedent of something or sets certain standards, you don't have the luxury of choosing whether or not you follow them. Now it's starting to get a little uncomfortable. Your job is simply to submit yourselves to what is instructed in whatever area of ministry that is. Why? For they watch for your souls as they that must give account to the Lord Jesus Christ, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. I don't want to stand up before the Lord Jesus Christ with you right there and say, "Lord, they brought me a lot of grief." As many times as I said this or told a man that's not wise or gave him scriptures and said, "You got to knock this off," they just didn't follow it. That's going to be unprofitable for you, the Bible says. So don't be like Korah or anybody who followed him. Jump down to verse 40. Murmuring number 4. So earth opens up, swallows them whole, swallows them alive, no less. And then God says this to Moses, to be a memorial, verse 40, unto the children of Israel, that no stranger which is not of the seed of Aaron come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he be not as Korah and as his company, as the Lord said to him by the hand of Moses. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye, Moses and Aaron, ye, it was your fault. You killed the people of the Lord. These are eyewitnesses to those who saw the earth open up and swallow Korah and all of his minions alive into hell. Eyewitnesses. But man, religion is powerful. And when the God that you serve is your belly, and the eyes thereof are never satisfied, just can't help yourself. And you wonder why you still struggle with the sin that you still struggle with. Verse 42, and it came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it. Oh boy. And the glory of the Lord appeared. He's about to throw down. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. So Moses and Aaron start working really hard. They're trying to offer a sacrifice on behalf of the people that just murmured here. But as fast as they moved, look at verse 49. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700. As fast as Moses and Aaron moved, literally, verses 45 to 48 is Moses and Aaron trying to help, trying to save and rescue these people that just murmured against them. As fast as they moved, God took out 14,700 people beside them that died about the matter of Korah. You think God is serious about whining and arguing? You see, this level of murmuring number 4, it's blaming others for the situation you find yourself in. It was Korah's fault and everybody who followed him, and yet the people here had the audacity to blame Moses, to blame Aaron. Ye killed the people of the Lord. Man, sounds familiar. What happens in Genesis 3, verses 12 to 13? Who told you, Adam, that you were naked? Did you eat of the tree? The woman that thou gavest me, she made me eat of it. Eve? It was the serpent's fault. We're in the situation we're in because the very first humans blame somebody else instead of owning up to it. It's a form of complaining. 1 Samuel 13 is pretty interesting. It's what got the kingdom taken away from Saul. Saul was supposed to wait for Samuel to get there. Samuel was just a teensy bit late, and it says of Saul that he saw the people were scattered from him, and he was afraid he was losing his leadership capabilities. He was afraid he was losing his pull. And so he went beyond the commandment of the Lord. And that's where Samuel, when he rebukes him, he says, hath the Lord such great delight in sacrifice as he does obedience? It's more important to obey than to sacrifice. Saul got the kingdom taken away from him because he blamed others for the situation he found himself in. What about you? Is it always somebody else's fault? Are you a murmurer and disputer? Is that why you might be losing momentum as the school year is about to end? Maybe, maybe not. Maybe you're not losing momentum. Turn to chapter 17. So as consequence of chapter 16, God's saying, all right, I will forgive the plague. I will pardon the plague for those who survived, because there still needed to be a pardon for the sin. And so there were still some repercussions that happened from chapter 16. And in verse 10, look what happens here. The Lord said unto Moses, bring Aaron's rod again. The test that God did was he took something dead, like Aaron's rod, and it budded. It budded and it brought forth fruit and everything. It was a miracle. It was a picture of coming back from the dead. It was supposed to be symbolic of Israel coming back from the dead, coming back from the dead of their sinful rebellion against God. And so God says, take the rod before the testimony to be kept for a token against the rebels. The murmurers are called rebels. And thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me, that they die not. In other words, God's saying, hey, the plague that happened for those who you survived, I'm going to pardon it. I'm going to forgive it. You guys, I'm not going to hold it over your heads anymore, God is saying. Look at verse 11. And Moses did so the Lord commanded him, so did he, and the children of Israel spake unto Moses. Behold, we die, we perish, we all perish. Whosoever cometh anything near unto the tabernacle of the Lord shall die. Shall we be consumed with dying? Now, you laugh. Do you guys realize that the first, 10 chapters of this book, anybody ever read through Leviticus or tried to? You know, you're doing your Bible reading through the year, and then you get to Leviticus, and nope, that's where things start to slow down. And then you get to Numbers. And Numbers always gets a bad rap because there's a lot of numbers in it. There's a lot of numbering of the people in the first 7, 8, 9 chapters. Do you guys realize that we're not even halfway through, and sin after sin after sin after sin in this entire book has been nothing but complaining and whining and arguing? You guys do realize what happens as a result of the book of Numbers, right? What was supposed to take an 11-day journey into the promised land turned into what? 40 years. Are you getting a crystal clear reason as to the reason why? Do you think it might have some devotional application to your life today? It's whereas if you're like, man, I'm just feeling so rusty right now. Man, I'm just feeling like things are dry in my life right now. Man, I just feel like I'm just so bogged down with assignments, and I'm bogged down with sports, and I'm bogged down with getting ready for graduation. I got to turn this assignment in. I got to study for that exam. And I haven't even sent in any letters for scholarships for college yet. And am I even going to college? I don't know. Should I get a job? What about part-time or full? And then you're just so worn out from all of that, and you're so dried up. Do you think that maybe, just maybe, there's an element in an area of your life that fits what we've covered so far? Maybe. Maybe. I'm asking you to examine yourselves today. You see, you know what we just saw through these verses here from murmuring number 5? This is an example of being unthankful for God's mercy. Proverbs 23:17 says, let not thine heart envy sinners. But he basically says, fear the Lord. Be in the fear of the Lord all the day long. You ever get tired of the lost world having so much fun in their sin and wishing you could participate? These guys here sinned, were pardoned of their sin, and they complained about being forgiven. You have been forgiven of a debt that you could not pay with your own good works. The only way that you could have paid for your sin debt is to die, to perish in an eternity forever separated from Jesus Christ in a place called hell. That was the only way you could have paid for your sinfulness. And God, because he is rich in mercy to those whom he loved, which was everyone, he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you've been forgiven of sins past, present, and future. And yet there are times where you and I want to go back to Egypt and enjoy the good life. And enjoy what everybody else is missing out on. Man. We got to get rolling. I was there. You guys hear the conversations in your hallways. You hear the things that your friends are involved in. Maybe you see it on the team. Maybe you see it at practice. Maybe you hear of it. And in some short way, maybe it's not necessarily you crave that you want that too. Maybe it's that, man, why aren't they getting away with it? Why is it whenever I do something like that, I don't get away with it? You should all read Psalm 73 later, because that was the exact same way that your boy Asaph felt, wasn't it? Until he went to the sanctuary of the Lord. Until he went to the sanctuary of the Lord and understood their end. He understood that, man, they may be enjoying it for now, but when they take their final breath on this earth and they're falling in a bottomless pit, they're not going to be having fun. You ever imagine a roller coaster that doesn't end in utter darkness? I don't want to spoil anything, but those of you going caving this summer at camp, there's going to be a spot in a cave where we all turn our lights out and you wave your hand this close in your face and you can't even see it because it is that pitch black, which is often what hell is described as. Bottomless pit, utter darkness, oh yes, and you're in eternal torments forever. Not trying to scare anyone. That's just what this book says. And that's what awaits all of your lost family members and friends. They can enjoy their sin now. But don't complain and whine because you think they have it all good. They're not going to. Chapter 20. We're going to do it. Follow along with me in verse 1. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation in the desert of Zin, in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there, and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. You guys understand, they're really gathering against God. It says that in Exodus 16, I believe, because they were even murmuring back then. And the people chode with Moses. That meant they were fighting against him, and spake, saying, "Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord? Why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into the wilderness that we and our cattle should die there?" Oh, now you have some supplies. Now you have a means. "And wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It is no place of seed, or of figs, or of vines, or of pomegranates. Neither is there any water to drink." They keep talking about all of these material goods, their cattle, about luscious fruit, and about water. Things that remind them of, man, Egypt. What's Egypt a picture of again? A world. And the materialistic things that come with a love of the world. And you guys remember, this is the story where Moses makes the one fatal error that caused him not to go into the promised land. Anybody know what it is? He already smote a rock once. God told him specifically, "Speak to the rock. Your capital R rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, was smitten once. All you have to do now is just speak to him." But what does Moses do? In his anger, which that boy had since he was in his youth, as you study out his early life, he takes his rod and he smites the rock twice. Look what God had to say about it in verse 12. "The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation in the land which I have given them. See, had Moses done what God had said, it would have set God apart from those worldly things that they were complaining about of Egypt. It would have set them apart from the materialistic things that they so craved for. They murmured. And that's why murmuring number 6, this is about not wanting to be different from the world. Not wanting to be different from the world. Sometimes, does it suck to be a Christian? All in your perspective. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. For Demas. That's sad. You trace Demas throughout the New Testament, you'll find him in 2 other places of the Bible where Paul says, man, greet my brother Demas. Greet him. Tell him hi. And here at the end of Paul's life, Demas forsook him. Why? Having loved this present world. And it's departed in Thessalonica. Don't know who Crescens is, but he departed to Galatia. Titus could be our boy Titus, or it could be somebody else, and maybe the departure there isn't necessarily a negative one, but we know that forever settled in heaven, in God's word, Demas is known as a man who chucked it all because he complained that the Christian life was too hard. It was too hard to be a warrior. It was too hard to finish out my calling well. I want cattle. I want place of seeds and figs and vines and pomegranates. I want water to drink. I want to settle down. I don't want to be different from the world. If I'm being honest, some of the games that we play or some of the things that we entertain and say amongst each other, would anybody to look at us from the outside know if we were any different? I'll share this story that happened a while back. I'm going to keep it as vague as possible. There was a get-together a couple years ago, and a few of us in this room were there. And there was a game being played, and I remember that something was said, or there was a song on, and there was something that was said in the song, and others were singing it. And a couple in here had murmured in their tents together that, man, they have no idea what it is they're singing. They don't know what it means. Smile on the one's face. And when I heard that, I put 2 and 2 together. I'm like, oh, that's what that meant. And I wish I would have said something then, and I didn't, to my shame. If I could do it all over again, I'd probably pull them aside and say, yeah, they don't know what it means. But isn't it a shame? Shameful. Shaming. Isn't it a shame that we do know what it means? That our minds have been defiled and corrupted by this world? That we know what that singer's really singing about? And yet we'll joke about it? It reminds me of Romans 16:19. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, in your behalf. But yet, I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. You know what he's saying there? If people make jokes or you hear something that's dirty and you don't know what it means, praise God. Stay simple concerning evil things. Don't look into it. I'll never forget Heather telling me when we were dating about how there were times where her coworkers of hers, she worked with all women at the time, where they would talk about things, but then they would purposely try to not include her in it so as to not defile her mind. And there were times where you'd go to the grocery store and they would see like those stupid tabloid magazines about how to improve your sex life or how to experience and enjoy sex. I won't go further on it. And I remember you saying that you would look at things like that and be like, I could look at that, but I don't want to. It's good. Paul says, I would have you to be simple concerning evil things. You may think it doesn't bother you to listen to certain things, to laugh at certain things, or to talk a certain way. It's probably because you're wandering. Because deep down, we don't want to be that different from the world. Last, we're right there, chapter 21, verse 4. We're going to come back to this one. They journeyed from Mount Or to the way of Red Sea, compassed the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. You see that phrase, the way, what do you think about? I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm discouraged because of the way, and the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness, blah, 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 blah. Verse 6, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. The fire has to do with the venom that's in them, just so you know. Had to be here for VBS training. This kind of murmuring is being discouraged by the way that things are going. Being discouraged by the way things are going. Are you discouraged about the way things are going in your life or maybe even in this ministry? Are you discouraged, underclassmen, by what this youth ministry is going to look like in 2 months? I've heard some people say that they're discouraged because when the seniors leave, they're not going to have anyone to talk to. They're not going to have anybody to talk to that gets them. They're discouraged about the way things are going, the way things are going to look. As I've said, and this is good to prepare all of you guys, especially those of you listening who are underclassmen, we have a harvest year right now where we've seen this room blow up. Next year is probably going to be a year of labor. We've reaped the harvest, and just like in farming, now it's going back to giving the land rest and tilling the ground, breaking up new ground, venturing into new territory. Be prepared for it. Don't be like they were in Ezra chapter 3. I wish we had time to look at it. Ezra chapter 3, the first temple under Solomon was destroyed. They get enslaved, where you get the book of Daniel. They're set free. They go back to the land under Ezra and Nehemiah. They rebuild the temple. And in Ezra chapter 3, you have people who are rejoicing. Yes, we've got the temple back. And then you have the old fogies who are like weeping because we got the temple back. But it doesn't look like the old one. I like the way my youth group looked before. I don't like this new youth group. And it says at the end of Ezra 3 that the moans and the screams were so loud and indistinguishable, you couldn't tell who was weeping for joy and who was weeping because they were having a pity party for themselves. Underclassmen, is that going to be you in 2 months' time? I think it's good we have this study right now. Application. I'm going to end all of these messages until the end of this series talking about a legacy beyond the wilderness. I told you guys I wanted this to talk about legacy, what's happening for those of you graduating, what's your legacy going to be. You know what it was for these Jamokes? None. They all died. We just saw that. To illustrate it further, you don't have to turn back to Numbers 14, but just turn over to chapter 26. The end of Numbers. Chapter 26, verse 63. These are they that were numbered by Moses and Eleazar the priest, who numbered the children of Israel in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho. But among these there was not a man of them whom Moses and Aaron the priest numbered when they numbered the children of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai. You know what he's saying? When they did the census at the beginning of the book, not one person was there. Except, verse 65, for the Lord had said of them, they shall surely, what? Die in the wilderness. That's what he says in chapter 14. You can look at that. And there was not left a man of them save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. Approximately 37 years took place from murmuring number one to murmuring number seven. 37 years. We looked at seven murmurs. That's approximately five. Every 5 years. What's five a number of in the Bible? Every 5 years, a murmuring takes place. And as a result, what started out as 603,550, 603,548 died. And you might think to yourself, hey, I'm under the age of grace. I'm a Christian. We just sang on Sunday, 'twas at the cross where Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. And that's true. He's not wrathful with you like he was them then. But 1 Corinthians 10:10, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of who? You want to do an interesting search? It'll take you 2 minutes. Search out who the destroyer is. I got news for you. Spoiler alert. It's not the Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation 9, Satan is given a name called Apollyon. You know what it means? Destroyer. The angel that passed over at the Passover lamb, he was called the destroyer. You know what Paul said about people who troubled him? He delivered them over to Satan that they would learn not to blaspheme. One of God's modes of punishment is allowing Satan to have his way with you. God will use Satan to accomplish his tasks and his mission. He did here to the tune of 500,000. Over 40 years. So is this you? Listen, we're ending here. Don't miss these questions, though. Don't be fooled by the Laodicean mindset. Because you might be thinking this. I'm not murmuring. I just needed to vent. I just needed to blow off some steam to some trustworthy people. Laodicean says that. Or how about this? I'm not complaining to him. I was just seeking counsel. He's one of my counselors. And I'm just griping up to him about everything that ticks me off to seek counsel. Or what about this? We're not disputing behind that person's back. We're fellowshipping and talking about the state of the senior high. You can justify whatever sin you want. Just don't be surprised if you aimlessly wander through life and God does nothing for you. Don't be surprised if you go through your entire time in the senior high and you don't get anywhere. It's okay, because God will raise up a new generation to right your wrongs, correct your disobedience, and do the work you didn't because you were too busy complaining about it. That's today's message. From here on, we'll look at some wanderers, but we're going to balance it out with some warriors. But we had to hit the negative news first. So evaluate this and examine yourself and see if it be you. Let's pray.